The last 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are some exciting verses to look at and to imagine, to think about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Paul has spent this entire chapter assuring his readers that they are going to be raised from the dead, guaranteeing them that not only his readers, but all of their brothers and sisters in Christ who have died previous to this time of writing, they also will be raised from the dead. In other places in Scripture, we learn that it's not just the righteous who are going to be raised, but all of the dead are going to be raised. One of the proofs, one of the guarantees that God gave that we are going to be raised from the dead is the proof that Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. But we get to these last 9 verses. You start in 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 50. And I know we covered a verse or two here as we closed out last week. But start in verse 50, where Paul, as he begins to conclude this section, says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Why does he say that? Is that a problem? Is that a problem? What are you living in right now? Flesh and blood. Guess what? What you're living in right now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is that a problem? Well, no, doesn't have to be, but if it's not this, then how am I getting to heaven? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When you were born, remember that day? Remember the day you were born? Crystal clear, right? Once they wiped your eyes, it's all crystal clear from that moment forward. Remember the day you were born? You had flesh and blood. You weren't there, but you did. You had flesh and blood. Look in John chapter 3. You can hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but I think it's interesting to look in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says to him in verse 3, John 3 and verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born," the New King James, "unless one is born again." Some translations say, "unless one is born anew," or "one is born afresh," "he cannot" what? "He cannot see the kingdom of God." And after some misunderstanding on Nicodemus' part, Jesus clarifies a bit in verse 5. And he says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot," verse 3 said he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus says, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you were born physically into this world in a flesh and blood body. Jesus says that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless someone is born again, they cannot see, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean? What is it talking about to be born of water and the Spirit? It's when you're baptized. That's when you're baptized. And as you look at this context and see that John is baptizing in John chapter 3, Jesus is baptizing in John chapter 4, this whole context talks about, emphasizes that this is about baptism, that unless someone is baptized, born of water and the Spirit. Notice that it is a one birth that has two elements. There's the element of water in which you are buried, and there's the element of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in your new birth. Now, don't go crazy with this idea, but I just want to plant a seed with you for a second. Don't go nuts with this. Did the Holy Spirit have anything to do with the birth of Jesus? Was Jesus born of Joseph? No. Jesus was born of Mary by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit played an integral part in the birth, the conception, and the birth of our Savior. The Holy Spirit plays an integral part in our salvation. How does He do that? We are way off track here, but I got to take this train to the end of the track. So, go to Ephesians chapter 5. How does He do that? How does the Spirit, if He's involved, if this new birth, if baptism involves water and the Spirit, what's being involved here? And you might write down, we're going to look at two verses and we're going to do it quickly because we have to finish 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. I'm way off track here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. What did He do for her? He loved her so much He gave Himself for her. Why did He do that? That He might sanctify and cleanse her. Jesus gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. How is someone cleansed? Jesus died, gave Himself for the church so that they could be cleansed by water. What water is that talking about? The only water that the New Testament talks about in this kind of context. It's talking about baptism. That we might be cleansed by the water, with the washing of water, that's baptism. What are the last three words you've got in verse 26? By the Word. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, it's water and the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 verse 26, God says, it's water and the Word. Is there any difference? Any difference between the water and the Spirit, John 3, and the water and the Word, Ephesians 5, 26. Here's the second verse you need to write down. Titus chapter 3. Next to John chapter 3 and verse 5, you might write down Ephesians 5, 26. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 says that when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy, God did what? He saved us. Was it because of our own goodness? It's because we're so wonderful? No, it's because of His kindness and His love in verse 4. So because of His mercy in verse 5, He saved us. Now, how did He save us? Through, same word we saw in Ephesians 5, through the washing of regeneration. Washing, what's that? We're talking about baptism again. When Ananias said unto Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When were his sins going to be washed away? When he was baptized. He's talking about that moment when he was baptized. What is Titus 3 and verse 5 talking about? This washing of regeneration is a birth. Is there a translation that has something other than washing of regeneration? I'm trying to remember what some of the translations have there. What does New American Standard have? Same thing? Through the washing of regeneration, that's the waters of baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Three verses that talk about baptism. John 3, 5, Ephesians 5, 26, Titus 3 and verse 5. All talk about baptism having two elements involved, water and the Holy Spirit. What's the whole point of this? The whole point of this is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. That's the word that's in Ephesians 5, 26, the Word. And it's by the Word of God that we learn that we must be baptized, in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. So when we are baptized, there is the water element of it that's involved in our obedience, and we are obeying the Holy Spirit-inspired word that told us to do it. Now, put this back in 1 Corinthians 15. You thought I got way off track, didn't you? Put this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means when I was born into this world in a physical sense, that was not good enough for me to go to heaven. Jesus said, I have to be born again. And it's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth that involves water and involves the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says that we're not going to go to heaven because we are humans. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because of that. The end of verse 50 says, nor does corruption, that's what we're living in right now, bodies of corruption, it will not inherit a place of incorruption. We don't have time to flip over, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says that we have a reservation, that we have a place in heaven reserved for us, and is described as a place that is incorruptible. You can't tarnish, you can't corrupt. Heaven is not a place that perishes. Is this body something that perishes? Every day, right? Something else is perishing and going wrong with this body every day. Is your body getting better or is it wearing out? I'm asking that question in here. Not the high school class. I'm asking that question in here. We're wearing out. This body is corruptible. Is this body going to go to a place that is incorruptible? Not on your life. Behold, he says. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's been hidden, hadn't been revealed until this New Testament time, but he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, except during Sunday morning sermons. We shall not all die. Sorry, did I tell that joke last week? That's pitiful to tell the same joke twice in a row. We shall not all die. Before Jesus comes back, does everybody have to die first? Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. Are we just waiting for everybody to die off before Jesus comes back? No, God says we're not all going to die. But something is going to happen to all of us. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Why do we need to be changed? Because this flesh and blood is not going to inherit incorruption. Brandon, you have your hand up? I'm back in 1 Corinthians 15, sorry. I ran all over the place and now I'm back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. And and the beginning of verse 51. Sorry about that. I know, I'm back on track now. I'm back on the main track. We shall all be changed. He had already talked about in this passage that those who were dead were going to be changed. He had already been talking about that in the verses prior to this. They asked in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? What body are they going to have? And he says, let God take care of that. The dead are going to be changed, but it's not just the dead that are going to be changed. The living, those who are still living when Jesus comes back, they're going to be changed. When is it going to happen? Look in verse 52. When is it going to happen? How long is it going to take for God to change you? I mean, is it going to take him longer to change some of us than the rest of us? I mean, if some of us are messed up more than somebody else is, I mean, is it going to take him a little bit longer to get us right? In a moment, how long is this moment? In the twinkling of an eye, how long does that last? Less time than that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what? Last part of verse 52. At the what? The last trumpet. The last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. Which trumpet? Which trumpet's going to sound? The last one. If it's the last trumpet, are there going to be any more trumpets? When the last trumpet sounds, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. And when they're raised, how are they going to be raised? Corruptible? Is that corruptible body coming back out of the grave? They're going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead, they're going to be changed. The living, they are going to be changed. How long is it going to take? It is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. What's that going to look like? What's it going to look like when in the twinkling of an eye, the dead are raised incorruptible, we are changed into a spiritual body? Joe? What is raised that gets changed in 40 nanoseconds is Joe's question. I think you're reading in a little bit to the text, Joe, that's 40 nanosecond. But Joe is one of the smartest people I know. Maybe the twinkling of an eye does take 40 nanoseconds. You've probably timed that yourself. What's going to be raised? What's coming out of the grave? What's coming out of the grave? Someone that's been dead. How long ago did Adam die? Do you suppose they embalmed Adam's body? What do you suppose Adam's tent, his shell, his corruptible body, what do you suppose it looks like now? You don't think there's anything left? What's going to be raised? What's going to come out? What about someone who is cremated? Someone who's cremated, what's going to be raised? Is there much of a difference between someone who has been cremated and Adam? You got any difference there? Reminds you of the description, and not to use this in a way that's crass in any way, but Jesus has said he will have no form or comeliness. What's the difference between someone who's been cremated and Adam right now? There's nothing there. What is it that's going to be raised? The dead will be raised. What is it? Verse 52. Will be raised incorruptible. What if someone was burned, completely consumed in their house? Is that not the saddest story ever that you've heard about that father and his two kids? Chuck, I don't know how you deal with that one, man. What if someone was completely consumed in a fire? They did not intend to be cremated, but they were cremated. What's left of their body? What is it that is going to be raised? What about those bodies in 1914 that died when the Titanic sank? Where are those bodies? You want to tell me where those bodies are? Have you seen Jaws? You seen the movie? Where are those bodies going to come from? Dirk, you had your hand up. We're going to look at all, answer all that. We're just asking. Go for it. Oh, absolutely not. Yeah.
Make sure we clarify that because there's a certain sect of religious.
Okay, no, absolutely not. And I definitely don't want to, I haven't said that, and I don't want to leave this impression at all. It is not the spirit that is in that grave. It is not your spirit, that person's spirit, that is in the grave. What does James 2:26 say? James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." What happens at death? There is a separation. At death, the spirit leaves the body. That's what death is. It's a separation. What is it that we place in the ground or place in the urn? The body. What's left of that body? Have you ever seen someone before they die, someone who was vibrant and healthy, and now because of disease they've wasted away down to 70 pounds of a frame? Not much left of that body. But when you lay that body into the ground, have we put the person into the ground? No. What does Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 say? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says that at death, dust shall return unto what? Dust. By the way, did we talk about Ecclesiastes 7 recently? Or Ecclesiastes 12 recently? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I know we're all over the place. We're off track again. That's good. I like being off track. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47 says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." Is that true? When God made man, Adam, we are going to finish this chapter, by the way, tonight, okay? Guaranteed. When God made Adam, and it's described for us in Genesis chapter 2, what did he take to make Adam? Dust. God made Adam out of the dust. Man is made from dust. And Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says that at death, the dust will return unto dust. You suppose that's true? Go back to what we asked about where Adam's body is right now. Has dust returned unto dust? But what does the rest of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 say? That the spirit, is it in the ground? Did the spirit return to dust? Did the spirit disintegrate? Did the spirit go unconscious? Did the spirit go to sleep? No. The spirit returned unto God who gave it. What do we learn when we look at James 2:26, that death is the separation of the spirit from the body? What do we learn when we look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, that the dust goes back to the dust, but the spirit returns unto God who gave it? What do we learn when we look at passages like Luke chapter 19 and the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, two men who died? And the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, in about verse 23, that that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Was Lazarus a fat man? How many angels did God have to send for Lazarus? You ever wonder that? Oh man, he's a biggie. All right, Gabriel, we need an extra crew to go down to get Lazarus up. Was he a featherweight? You know, he was a beggar at the table. Maybe God said, "Oh, you know, just two of you. We don't need to waste our time. He's just a small little critter." When the angels carried, you never thought about that before, did you? When the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, was it Lazarus's body that they took? No. It was his spirit that had separated from his body. In fact, when it talks about the rich man in that same passage, it says the rich man also died and was buried. But what does the very next verse say about that rich man? The Bible says, is that verse 22 where it says that he was buried? Somebody who's there. Luke chapter 16, it should be about verse 22 where the rich man died and was buried. That's the end of verse 22. And then verse 23 begins, "And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and seeing Abraham afar off." Wait a minute, I thought he was dead. The Bible just said he died and he was buried. How is he seeing? How is he speaking if he's dead and in the grave? Because he is still alive. When this heart stops working, when this brain stops functioning, when this body dies, our spirit never does. We do not die. The shell that we are living in is what dies. This shell that we are living in is what gets placed in the ground. But the spirit never dies. So that spirit is not what is raised out of that ground, because the spirit has never been in that ground. It's the body that is raised, but it's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What did Jesus say in John 5 and verse 28 and 29? He said, "Marvel not at this, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," righteous and unrighteous, everybody, "in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus said the hour is coming when everybody in the graves is going to be raised. What do we learn from 1 Corinthians 15 about how they're going to be raised? It's not that physical body that is coming forth. They're going to be raised incorruptible. In some form of a body, we don't know what that body is going to look like. We know 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, for the righteous it's going to be like Jesus, but that's all we know. It's going to be raised in an incorruptible body. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A few years ago, we studied 1 Thessalonians, and you'll just have to go back and listen to it online to get a further discussion of this. But I want you to see something interesting. First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." What do we know about that terminology as it's used in the New Testament? These people have died. "But I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Just because Christians have died doesn't mean you need to be without hope for them. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so..." Read this slowly. "Even so, if we believe Jesus died and rose again..." By the way, does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us that Jesus died and rose again? This is a parallel thought to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. "Even so, if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What does that say? That says that when Jesus comes back, that God will bring with him those who are dead in Christ. Is that what that says? That's what that says. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that those of us who are still alive and remain when Jesus comes back until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. What trumpet's that going to be? The last one. There's not going to be... The reason I keep emphasizing that, and we got to finish chapter 15. The reason I keep emphasizing that is because of the doctrine of premillennial... Why do I keep having problems with that word in these last few weeks? The doctrine of premillennialism teaches that Jesus is going to come back a first time. He's going to set up his kingdom, reign on his throne for 1,000 years, and then the end will come. Man, there's no scripture that agrees with that. And what the Bible says is when Jesus comes back, the last trumpet's going to be played. Can you have another trumpet 1,000 years later? Not if God's played the last one. So here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Jesus returns with a shout, voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise before those of us who are still living do. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Wait a minute, I thought he just told us in verse 14 that he was going to bring the dead in Christ with him. Here we are in our finite minds trying to comprehend the return of Jesus. When he returns, in verse 14 says he's going to bring with him those who sleep in Christ. What's that going to look like? When Jesus returns with those who sleep in Christ, what is that going to look like? Here we go again, trying to put something physical in to something that is spiritual. Then he says, the dead in Christ will rise. What's that going to look like? What's Adam going to look like? What's Noah going to look like? The whole point is that our flesh and blood body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must become a child of God, because only the Spirit is going to live eternally, not our physical bodies. When we die, when our physical body dies, that Spirit is going to live on. Question is, where is it going to live on? In Luke 16, there was a man who went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, and there was a man who went to torments. They went there immediately. They were both in a place of consciousness. They were not dead in the ground. Their body was, but they were not. They were still alive. They were very much conscious of their surroundings. They could both see. They could speak. They recognized each other. They had memories of what this life was like. All sorts of things we learn in Luke 16. Well, we don't have any understanding of what Lazarus himself recognized. We know what Abraham did. We know that Abraham had some knowledge of who the rich man was because of that conversation that takes place. But let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15. And what do we learn? We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our little finite minds cannot possibly comprehend and put into words or even put into our imaginations what it's going to look like when, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, that the dead, whether they be dead recently or dead a long time ago, dead and buried in the grave, or dead and cremated, or dead and buried at sea. Go to. What do you mean that's the first bell? Go to. Y'all don't have anywhere to go, do you? Go to Revelation chapter 20. You got to do this quick. You just stretch your fingers and do this quick. Revelation chapter 20, verse. What did I say? Revelation chapter 20. John says in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. We're talking about the judgment scene. John says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead, the small and the great, everybody was judged according to the works by the things that were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. What about those who were eaten by jaws? The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were all judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. With those verses in mind, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where God says the dead are going to be raised. It's not going to be the corruptible body that is raised. They're going to be raised incorruptible. They're going to be changed immediately into this incorruptible body. For, verse 53, here's the reason. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. This mortal must put on immortality. So when, here's the time marker. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when Jesus comes back, we are raised from the dead. When this mortal has put on immortality, then, notice the when and the then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What did we just see in Revelation chapter 20? That at the time when Jesus returns, everyone is going to be judged. That those who are dead are going to be judged. Those who are in the realm of Hades are going to be delivered up, and they're going to be judged. And then death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be no more death. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, go back in this same chapter. Go back to verse 26. Well, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end. When Jesus comes back, it's the end. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more death. When Jesus comes back, it is the final victory over death. Jason? When Jesus comes back, Jason asks, is everybody, not just Christians, are they going to be changed into a spiritual body? What we see in Luke 16 is that two men died, but it was just their bodies that died. We see one who was righteous and one who was unrighteous, but we see that they both continued to live and exist. When Jesus returns, he says, everybody who is in the graves, John 5, is going to be raised, righteous and unrighteous. And so just as the righteous will be raised and be raised incorruptible, imperishable, their body, the body, the spiritual body they're given will not perish, it will last forever. Guess what? It's the same for the unrighteous. Because the Bible says that those who are unrighteous are going to be punished for all of eternity in hell. If you have a corruptible or perishable body and you go to hell, a place that's a lake of fire, what's going to happen to that perishable, corruptible body? It's gone. You will be in some spirit form. Well, I probably shouldn't use the word you. Those who are there are going to be in some kind of a spirit form that is going to exist in some form forever. Verse 55. When Jesus comes back, death swallowed up in victory. Hey, death, where's your sting? There's no more sting. Oh, death, oh, Hades, where's your victory? You can't win anymore. Because when Jesus comes back, it's ended. He says in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin. The reason for that is because the wages of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. The old law could not be kept perfectly, and so those under it were bound by that old law, is what Galatians 3 says. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve that? Boy, we don't deserve it. But thanks be to God that He gives us the opportunity to be victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent 57 verses dealing with a doctrinal matter of the resurrection of the dead, and then He has one practical verse at the end of verse 58. What's the first word you got in verse 58? Therefore, we're going to be raised. We are going to be raised, and we are going to live forever somewhere. Therefore, my beloved brethren, don't you give up. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. What a great promise that we have, but what a great challenge He gives to us. We've got to be faithful. But if we will live faithfully, that picture at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 is a picture of hope. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I don't want you to be without hope. If you're a Christian and you die, you've got the greatest hope of all. Blessed are those, Revelation 14 verse 13, last thing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Wayne Fortenberry just died in the Lord. We don't need to feel bad for Wayne because he died. It's only his body that's going to be put in the grave on Saturday. Wayne has already gone on to his reward. We got to stop. Chapter 16 next week. Thank you for your good attention tonight.